Good evening. It's great to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 4. I am enjoying my time with you folks. I tell you, you're friendly. You sure do know how to cook. I know that much. I may have to go buy another suit before the week's out, or some larger pants one. But I really enjoy your singing and the spirit of the church, and it's just been, these services have been great and encouragement to me, and I appreciate it. I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I've been doing this quite a while. And I love to see folks grow in the Lord and become what God wants you to be. And God has a desire that you be everything that He would have you to be. And that means that you're special to Him. You were created by Him, for Him. Contrary to what a lot of folks in the culture may want you to think, you did not evolve over years. And that's pretty much been proven, even by science, those who are honest about it. And when we begin thinking about what the Bible teaches us, God created us not to meet our own self-gratification, but for His glory. But many folks run into a problem. They worry a lot. And that worry will often lead to anxiety and fear. And I'm not talking about fear tonight, but I am talking about one of the things that brings us to that point. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about how to overcome that and how to avoid it in your life. And I'm not talking about somebody that never does deal with it, never has dealt with it. It's something that's a reoccurring theme in the life of a Christian sometimes. But you can have victory over it. Someone has said that anxiety is the natural result of our lives when our hopes and our dreams are not in accordance with the will of God and the purpose that He has laid out in His Word for us. Now, that statement was made in 1965 in an evangelistic crusade by Billy Graham. I don't think he had a clue how true it would be 50 plus years later. When you get to thinking about the way this culture is today, follow with me beginning in verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now that could be graciousness or reasonableness. Be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. What keeps you from experiencing what verse 7 talks about, the peace of God? What keeps you from having peace in the midst of a world that's filled with uncertainty? And you say, that's what I want to talk about tonight, how to experience the peace of God in a world that's filled with uncertainty around us. Now, there are many of you that are probably dealing with uncertainty, will deal with uncertainty, and many times that comes on a personal basis. It may be through health. Maybe you're going through a health crisis. Maybe you're going through sickness. When you think about, I was looking at your prayer request, reminds me a lot of the one back home at our church. When you think about all the people that are sick, that are going through sickness, many times that brings about in our life worry. There are those who are going through financial crises, those that are going through some difficulties there. And as a result of that, you begin to worry about those things. Sometimes we worry about things with family and those things. They are heavy upon us. And anybody that really cares many times will spend some time worrying about those. In our country, when you think about where we are as far as the nation is concerned, and you think about approaching a $20 trillion debt, do you realize that that's $59,000 per person that's a resident of the United States of America? And that is $162,000 per taxpayer in this world. And whether we like to admit it or not, someday there's going to be a reckoning day for this country when it comes to that. And some people stand around, sit around, and they wring their hands and they worry about it. Now, that's for sure. Congress is not worrying too much about it, but the rest of the country seems to be. We also find that people worry about terrorist attacks, things that happened like did in Las Vegas. Many of us remember 9/11, 2001. A lot of you weren't born then, and you're not old enough to know anything about that. But some of us remember those kind of things. The violence in the streets of this country are things that worry a lot of folks. You also find that people worry about our society that's moved away from what this book teaches. We've changed the definition of marriage in the culture. God's Word hadn't, but the culture has. We have changed the sanctity of life, not from God's Word, but the culture has. And you and I many times find ourselves wringing our hands and worrying about it because we look at the very battle for the soul of America that's going on, and we find that we're sliding into the future with evil that seems to be overcoming everything. And today we find that what's stalking us in evil is there's no morality, there's no truth, and there's no reason. And nobody wants to sit down and discuss these things from the Word of God or from just rational thinking and deal with these issues. And then there's the uncertainties of life. In our area, often tornadoes come through. You live in a hurricane area. You've got floods and fires and everything that people worry about. Now, if you major on these things, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to worry yourself to death. If you get up every day, go to bed every night worrying about what might happen, what could happen, you're going to worry until it begins to affect you in a physical way, in an emotional way, and it will begin to tear you apart. You need to learn what the Word of God teaches us about living free from worry. And you need to realize what God's Word teaches us about how we can live victorious in this spiritual warfare, because the devil, if he can keep you worrying about something, he can keep you from living for the Lord, enjoying this life, and experiencing all God has for you. And he's doing the best he can to do that. And so I want to encourage you tonight to think about it. I don't care what you do as far as your profession of life. You may be a doctor, a lawyer, a businessman, a teacher, a preacher. That doesn't matter. Everybody is going to face some uncertainties in life. Every one of us deal with some things that are uncertain. And you can and should learn to enjoy the life God has given you. Every day is important. Every day you get up and you can breathe and you can experience what God has for you that day, that is a gift from Almighty God. That is a special day. You have been blessed. You have been given something by God that not many folks have. And you need to realize what God wants to do. But you also need to understand two or three things. You were not put here for your self-gratification. God didn't create you for you. He created you for Him. He created you to bring honor and glory to Him. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we want and how we want to live and the things we want that we fail to ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to deal with this? How do you want me to encounter this? Another thing you need to realize is God uses all these uncertainties of life to mold us and to make us. My mom's dad, my grandpa, Grandpa Holcomb, was a blacksmith. I sat many days in that blacksmith shop that we still have the building at our house. And I would sit there and I would turn the crank on that thing and it would heat up and I would watch him and he would put those horseshoes in there and he would mold them and make them to fit the horses. And then he would take plows and he would stick them in that heat, and that heat would begin to get that to where he could take it out, and he would take a hammer for a while and he would beat it until it would sharpen. Then he would take some other files and things and he would just sharpen those good. And he would often, while he was working in that blacksmith shop, look at me and say, Jerry, you'll never know the kind of man you're going to become until you go through the fire. And you'll never know if you are a man until you can see if you can come through the fire. Now, my grandpa Holcomb wasn't a very well-spoken man. He was saved when he was a young man at an old Methodist Brush Arbor meeting. And he went to church regularly. But he didn't read very well, so he didn't grow a lot and didn't understand a lot. And it wasn't until I was grown and started studying a little more in depth in the Bible, I started looking back. My grandfather taught me so many truths about God that only he could have learned sitting in a church with somebody teaching him or somebody else taught him somewhere along the way because he could not read well enough to comprehend much. And I'll never forget those days as a little boy in that blacksmith shop and him talking about going through that. And yet, as I grew up, I began to realize that the reason God puts us through that is He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. You may want to stay the way you are, but Romans tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, because God is going to mold us and make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that cannot happen until you go through the fire of refinement. And that's the uncertainties of life that come our way. But what do we do when they come? Well, the devil doesn't want you to love God. The devil doesn't want you to experience the joy of Christ. Most folks that write on the book of Philippians, either they write in the sense of joy or they write in the sense of the mind of Christ. If you take the four chapters of Philippians, you're going to find that the first chapter deals with circumstances. The second chapter deals with people. The third chapter deals with things. And the fourth chapter deals with a combination of all three of those that leads to worry. And when you begin to worry about these things, worry and fear becomes one of the greatest problems, because worry will begin to pull at the mind and the heart and separate those two and bring about emotional difficulty, physical difficulty, and all of those things. Somebody has put it this way, that many lives will be summed up in three words. Three simple words. Hurry, worry, and bury. And that's it. Now, we don't like to use the word worry. We don't like to say it too much. We'll say, well, I'm burdened. Well, it's okay to be burdened, and we should be. I talked about that a little bit in one of the services yesterday. But here's the difference in worry and burden. Burden is a difficult duty that you have that gets heavy. Caring for the lost, loving the lost, wanting to see people away from God get right with God, that's a heavy burden. Worry, you can rid yourself of it. Because when you start to worry, you impede your progress of reaching that person, of witnessing to that person, of praying for that person to come back into fellowship with God. Because you're worrying about it. And who do you think, as you worry, you think can fix it? You're worried because you can't fix it. We can't fix it anyway. We have to understand that God is the one that's going to fix it. Listen, He's too wise to make mistakes. Amen? He doesn't make mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind. He's too involved in our life to be off somewhere, not be involved with us. He's too powerful not to be able to control this world. If that is our God, and that's the one we're serving, then don't you believe that He can take care of the worry that comes our way? One step. He wants us to begin by praising Him. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Step 1 is you begin to praise Him. What we've been doing here tonight is you sing these songs, think about praising the Lord. Now, when you get to thinking about praising the Lord, maybe you think, well, but preacher, you don't understand where I'm at. You don't understand what's going on. Do you understand who wrote this? He was in prison. You think that you'd be sitting in a prison, in a jail cell, talking about rejoice in the Lord always? Now, get the picture of Paul. He's not worrying about it too much, it doesn't seem. He's just rejoicing in the Lord because Paul has found the answer to all of his problems. It's the Lord. That's the answer. And you say, well, that's pretty simple, preacher, but that don't get things fixed for me. Do you know why Paul talked about this in such a way? If you read that fourth chapter, he talks about encouraging unity, working together. He talks about two ladies that perhaps may have had a little bit of a conflict, so he's encouraging the unity there. And then he comes to that fourth verse, and he says, rejoice in the Lord, because Paul knows that if there is discord in the family, discord in the church, and you start praising the Lord, the discord dies. You can't praise God and stay at odds with people. You can't praise God and lift Him up and lift up what God does and be at all or be at odds with anybody holding a grudge and all those things I talked about last night. It just doesn't work that way. So So how do we rejoice? We rejoice in spite of our circumstances. We rejoice in spite of what's coming our way. We rejoice no matter what we're going to encounter. And you say, preacher, I just can't do that. You reckon Joseph couldn't? When his brother sold him in slavery, when he was lied about by Potiphar's wife, when he was forgotten in prison. Take Daniel. Daniel was sold into slavery as a young man, taken off to another country. They tried to change everything he did, but he stood firm. And God looked upon him with favor, and God lifted him up to a high position. And there were some folks jealous of him, so they began to talk about him and got him in a situation where he was put into a den of lions. Now, it was a little more than a lion's den. It was a den filled with lions. And here he is going to spend the night. Now, you think about that. Or maybe like Jacob, we will limp our way all the way to the end because maybe God has to break us. But here's the good part of that. If God does have to break us, He restores us. And you think about how God does that. Think about what He did with Jacob. Think about the blessings of God upon this man. And then I want you to notice in that fourth verse as he talks about rejoicing the Lord always. And then it says, though there is a pause. It's almost as though the Apostle Paul is thinking about how good God is and all that God is doing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And there's a pause. Then he said, and again I say rejoice. Do it again. Don't stop. Don't quit. And he contemplates everything that's going on. Have you ever just stopped to think about all that God does for you? Have you ever just stopped and maybe taken a piece of paper and a pencil and begin to write down all the good things of God and all the blessings of God? And I mean everything. If you get in an automobile tonight or a truck or anything and you ride home, you've been blessed with that. If you sit over here and ate a little bit ago or ate wherever you were, you've been blessed. You're breathing air. It don't belong to you. He created it. If somebody helps you, provides for you, or you provide the clothes you're wearing, you're blessed. I know folks not able to do that. And you do too. All the blessings that God has given us, what kind of praising is this? How do you do this in the good times and the bad times? There's a little key to this fourth verse. There's three words in here that tell you how you can do this, how you can get through that first step. Rejoice in the Lord always. That statement, in the Lord. I said in passing, my mom died recently with Alzheimer's, dementia, Alzheimer's. She was finally diagnosed with full-blown Alzheimer's, but the last 5 years have been really interesting with Mom through this past May. And we went through a lot. Mom got wild. Mom then finally got subdued and calmed down, and she was okay. We had to put her into a nursing facility, and it was one close to us. And so I'd go by and see her almost every day. And many days when I didn't, Janet would go, and sometimes she'd go. And, you know, I would often, when I'd be by myself, I'd go out in the car, and I'd sit down, and I'd cry. I didn't know anything else to do, and I'd begin to talk to the Lord. And you see, I had to come to grips with the fact that with my mom, I can't fix this. This is the way life is for her. I didn't like it. It wasn't what I wanted. I wouldn't have picked it for her. I wouldn't have selected it for her. But God would always reassure me, sitting there in the car before I'd pull off, that He was in charge of this, and I was going to be all right, and He was going to be all right. And many times I would leave there singing. You don't want to hear me sing, but I would leave there singing. I'm one of those guys that sings in the car going down the road by myself, okay? And that's the only place you need to hear me singing. And so you think about what God has done. And I had one thing in particular to be real grateful for in the midst of my mom going through this. There was only 2 days I went in it. My mom didn't know who I was. Now, not many people with their mom with Alzheimer's dementia gets to experience that. And she got to the point that when I would leave, she would look at me and say, thank you, son, for taking care of me. And, you know, I look at that, as terrible as that was, at least God gave me that and assured me that she's okay. Now, when you and I understand who we are, I have two addresses. One is 5670 Chesney Highway, Chesney, South Carolina. The other one is heaven. And one of these days we're going to leave here and we're going to be there and everything's going to be all right. You've got to come to the point that the source of your joy is not your circumstances. The source of your joy is not what's going on around you. The source of your joy is not the things you cannot control. The source of your joy is Jesus Christ. He's it. That's it. Period. If you can come to that point in your life, don't let the devil drag you down by causing you to worry about things you have no control over. One of the biggest liberations in my life a few years ago was when God brought me to the point that I had to accept there are some things I can't fix, some things I can't control. And as a result of that, I just have to turn them over to Him and trust Him. And then you can rejoice in the Lord. Step two, you pray. Verse 6, when you look at this sixth verse, we're familiar with it. We hear it often enough. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't worry, whichever translation you may have. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's three words used right there that's very important. Number one's the word prayer. Now, of all the things that prayer may be, one thing it is talking to God. How do you talk to God? I don't know how you talk to God, and the way I would pray in public is not the way I talk to God most of the time. Sometimes I do that in public. I just talk to God like I'd talk to you. I really do. He's the best friend I got. Now, in human terms, my wife's the best friend I've got. But God's the best friend I've got. You know why? It's because He knows me better than anybody. And He actually loves me more than anybody else. Now, that makes me pretty special in His eyes. You're the same thing. He knows you. He loves you. He knows you better. He loves you more. That makes you special in His eyes. Prayer, and this word prayer, in this particular verse, the first word, prayer, is kind of a general term of prayer. It's just going to God in adoration and praise and thanking Him. You may just sing it to Him. You may just quote something to Him. You may just talk to Him. But you need to have your thoughts focused on God. If you're going to overcome worry, you've got to learn to focus on Him. And I would encourage you, have a daily time with God. You can call it quiet time devotion. I don't care what you call it. And you've got to work out what's going to work for you. Now, I don't know what you do. I tried all those various ways when I was a teenager, and everybody would tell me if I wanted to grow with God, I had to do this. I finally just figured out what worked for me. I'm not a morning person. I start every day off by praying. I don't want to leave before I pray and talk to God. But I'm not going to do my devotion Bible study in the morning because I won't even know what I'm saying, much less what God might want to say. That's me. When Janet goes to bed at night, then that's my time to spend with God. And I can spend as long as I want to. And sometimes it's a short time, sometimes it's a long time. And it just depends. But do it. Figure it out for you and do it and spend that time with God and focus on Him and talk to Him and tell Him. Well, I'd be riding down the road and I think that my oldest son's a president of university and I know he's got something coming up. And I'll be thinking about him. And I'll just say a prayer. I'll say, Lord, I hope you'll give Thomas wisdom today and the strength to do what he needs to do. Not long ago, my youngest son and his wife decided that they were going to try to make it on his salary while their kids were little, at least for several years. And, man, that's tough. We tried that for a while, and that was a long time ago. That's really tough. And often I just pray, Lord, if you can provide for them and help them to figure out how to make it. And I had to struggle with my part of that worry. Can they do that? I didn't say that to him. But, you know, I thought about it. And, you know, that's between them and God. And so it's important that you talk to God. And I'll be going down the road and something might have happened at the church. Lord, I don't understand why so-and-so did so-and-so. Seemed like the most stupid thing to me. Why in the world would somebody make that kind of decision? Why would they put that on Facebook? You know, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get the thought process. You say that to God? Yeah, you think He doesn't know I'm thinking it? Nobody but me and God there. Just talk to Him. Lay it out to Him. The problems never look quite as big when you begin to see them through His eyes. That old song, Turn Your Eyes Up on Jesus, Look Full into His Wonderful Face, for the things of earth grow strangely dim in light of His mercy and grace. Wow, that's what He means to me. That's what He does for me. Second word in that verse is supplication. That means petition. You ask God for things? I sure do. I don't always get what I ask for, but I ask. I've been praying for some things for a long time. Janet and I learned this very early. We got married June the 9th, 1972. We dated all through high school. God brought her into my life early. I thank God that He did. We married. On June the 13th, 1973, our first child was born. And when Thomas came along, we'd been married just a year and 4 days. And here we are, newlyweds. I'm pastoring a full-time church, going full-time to college. She's finishing business school and working. And we got a baby. Wow. And he didn't like sleep. He thought sleep was a waste of time. He still thinks sleep is a waste of time. And, you know, we've got this baby. And Janet got sick about 6 months into the pregnancy, and we had to put her in the hospital. And the maternity benefits paid off then. Now, I'm pastoring a little church, not paying very much, and we're paying for college, for both of us to stay in college and finish, and we're trying to get through all of this, and all of a sudden when he's born, we have a bill from the hospital that the maternity benefits have already been used, and we don't have any. Well, both of us were reared to be very strong-willed, independent-minded, and so we wouldn't dare tell anybody, so we just prayed. Honestly, nobody knew it. Not our parents didn't know it. We wouldn't dare tell our parents. Now, we should have, and we could have. We didn't tell the church. So we didn't tell anybody but God. And about 2 months into having to make those payments to the hospital, I started getting an envelope wrapped up in notebook paper with cash in it for the amount to pay that bill every month. I have no clue where it came from. It was postmarked from a little town not far from where we live, but we didn't know anybody that lived there. We didn't tell anybody at the church. And do you know the day we paid the bill off, we haven't seen any more money come in like that? There were several times over the years that God just provided things that we needed just when we needed them. You know, we would pray and say, Lord, we don't know how we're going to do this. We're trusting you for it. Whatever you need us to do, want us to do, ever how you choose to do this. Have you ever asked God for things lately and not be doing it in a selfish manner, just asking God to help you get through it? God may want you to do something to help get it, whatever it is, and He said that too. But you need to understand there's about three ways God will answer your prayer. Sometimes he does it the same way I did my kids. Sometimes you say yes. And sometimes that's immediate. Sometimes He just says no. And thank God He does on some things, because some of the things we ask for, we don't need. And sometimes He says, not yet. Wait a while. When my kids were growing up, they'd often ask, Daddy, can I have this? Sometimes I'd say yes. Sometimes I'd say no. And sometimes I'd say, when you get old enough, we'll talk about it. Wait. And you see, folks, that's what supplication is. You take it to God. There is nothing in your life too small or too big to take to God. Take it to Him. Give Him a chance to see what He can do, what He wants to do in your life. I challenge you to do that. There's a third thing He talks about here with thanksgiving. That's a part of prayer. Do you stop and just thank God for what He's doing through answering your prayer? I encourage you to do that. There's another thing He says here, and this is the third step. Put it into practice. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, and I'm just going to list some of these things He talks about here. I'm not going to read all of this verse again. But He talks about those things that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Those things that are, if there's any virtue in those things, think on these things. You know what He's saying? Right thinking leads to right doing. Wrong thinking leads to wrongdoing. You see, there is a battle for the mind today, and the devil's trying to get your mind. And so if you will begin to think right by putting the right things in, if you put lies in, if you put all the garbage in, you're going to get the garbage out. Surrender that mind to God. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. You say, well, I just want to be well-rounded. You need to be careful of the garbage and the junk and the lies you read from this culture. And you need to be careful what you look at. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. So you need to understand that as a man thinketh, that's what he is. How are you thinking? What are you considering? Think about all these things that you're putting out there, that you're putting into your life, and how that's going to affect you. And think about how that comes across. And then in verse 9, notice what he says. He says, the things that you've learned, you've received, and you've heard, and then he makes a statement, and seen in me, the things that you see me do, do them. I don't know about you, but I want to get there so badly. I want to be to the point that I can say to somebody, the things you've seen, the things you've learned, the things you've heard and seen in me, put those into practice. I want to live that kind of life, that it's a life free from worry, and you don't have to worry about those kind of things. And that will bring about in your life what verse 7 talks about when it talks about the peace of God. And this is a peace that passes understanding. I've seen it and experienced it in life as you go through difficult things, and it helps you move beyond the worry. That's what I desire for you tonight. Understand, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's salvation. But then there's the peace of God. That is when you surrender all of this, your mind and your all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you let Him begin to work through you, in you, and through you to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. As you do this, there is a confidence that builds in you because you know that's God, and He will give you that strength. As He promised, as He was leaving, as He was about ready to leave, He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Don't be troubled, don't be afraid. And then Paul would say a little later in this chapter that whatever state he's in, he's learned to be content. Can you be content going through difficulty? As long as you know God's with you and you're trusting Him, can you be content facing those things that come your way? How do you do that? How do you do that? Because you know the chief end of it is He's molding you and making you into what He wants you to be. Can you honestly say, Lord, I've given my life to You? You see, what He wants is for our life to glorify Him. There's going to be times that come in your life. There's been three occasions in our life when I wasn't sure Janet was going to make it. 1986, 87, I always forget which year, she had a tumor. It came in her throat. And they were going to take it out. They thought it was just a goiter. But the morning of the surgery, or the night before the surgery, the doctor came in and talked to both of us and said, 90% of these are malignant. If it is, I'm not sure what it's going to be and what the future will hold. We kept it to ourselves, prayed about it. We didn't tell anybody because we didn't want to worry our parents. And then in 2013, we were out at Fort Worth, Texas. My son at that time was vice president of Southwestern Seminary. We'd gone out to visit him, and we were come home on Monday morning, and Janet got up on Sunday night and passed out. We rushed her to a hospital. The next 3 days, she got 10 units of blood. She was bleeding internally, and they didn't know where from. And she was pretty much out of it. We didn't know what was going on. The doctor finally told me Wednesday, said, if this doesn't stop soon, I'm going to do exploratory surgery. And so in a strange place, strange doctors, the one unique thing about it was there was a big sign down in the lobby my son Thomas mentioned to me. He said, the specialty of this particular hospital was blood disease and blood problems. Now, my son didn't even know that about this hospital. It just happened to be the closest hospital to where he lived. And they had an emergency room, and we rushed her in there. And then this past year, June the 8th, she's had a bacterial infection for the last 5 months. It's just kind of cleared up recently through a lot of treatment and stuff. And we wasn't sure what that was hitting. I watched her sit on the couch and look like death. You see, you learn through that. You say, preacher, you didn't worry about that. There's times you do. But then you go to God and you let Him take that and you realize, I can't fix it. As much as I want to, I can't fix it. Been through some issues with kids and you can't fix it. There comes a time in your life when you've just got to give it to God and trust Him. And when you do that, there is a peace that He will bring over you and give you strength to walk through. And you say, well, what does that matter? You need to understand that just because you've become a Christian doesn't mean that all the problems of the world go away. They don't. But God uses us in the midst of the problems to be a witness to the lost people in the world. That there goes somebody that's trusting God. They don't know what the future holds, but they're trusting God. That's why God does it. He's not doing it to lift us up. He's doing it to glorify Himself. But He wants to use us to glorify Himself through us. And folks, that's life. That's living life the way God wants us to live it. That's enjoying the life that God has for us. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of you. And I pray you never go through any of these issues. But I want to tell you something. If you live life, you're going to have some issues in life. They're coming. And you should want to live them in a way that glorifies God and is a witness of Him to those around you. And you'd be surprised how that helps and how that witness helps rather than sitting around wringing your hands and wondering, dear God, what are we going to do? Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to leave it in the hands of the only one that can control it. And you can do that. It's not easy, but you can. Let us bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed in reverence to the Lord. I want to encourage you tonight. You have a choice you can make. The future ahead of you can either be one of worry, or you can trust God, even though you might not see His hand at work. You might not see His steps, but you can trust Him. And you can know that He's in charge. Charles Spurgeon said over 100 years ago, "The convulsions may shake this earth, the skies may rend in twain, but amidst all the wrecks of the world, God is able to give us security in the like the calmest hour of sleep during the night. And if God doesn't save us under the heavens, He will save us in the heavens." And that's what we need to look for. You may be here tonight and you just need to come and pray or need to come to this pastor and ask him to help you. If you're lost, I encourage you to come and confess your sins and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with this, maybe you're worrying about things you can't control and you just need to give them to God. Bring them to the altar. Leave them there. Don't pick it up and take it back with you. Give it to Him. I encourage you today. Be obedient to Him. Ask Him tonight. If nothing else, ask Him tonight to help you live a life that demonstrates the power of God in your life as a life free of worry because you're trusting Him. Father, I pray right now that You'll just speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we have a prayerful spirit and attitude as they play, your pastor's here. If you need to come, you step out and come right now.